Thessalonians chapter 5 tonight. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And I would encourage you, I've got 5 points here this evening. Maybe if you could take some notes. These are things that I think will be beneficial for us in the days ahead here. Maybe if you just have an extra, you know, it's the end of a book, so maybe you have something to write it down on the bottom of the page or something, these 5 points. I think that they'll be a blessing and a help to us here in the days ahead. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Let me remind you, again, as we walk into this book, Paul is writing to a church that he loves dearly, a church that he had helped establish. We've been through that in the book of Acts, chapter 17 in particular, where Paul was used of the Lord to establish that church. It appears as though from the narrative in Acts chapter 17 that he was there for a very short time. The passage in Acts 17 mentions 3 weeks. It could be that, and you look at that, and that's not definitive necessarily of start and end, but it appears as though it was brief. And remember, persecution started, he had to flee. Went down to Berea, and they listened to the Word of God. But then he had written both 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians in particular, concerned that the church was falling apart. He loved the church, was burdened about it, and was just overly concerned. And so he had written the letter, he found out, and he facts record, I believe it was Titus that was helping him find out that things were okay, that they were following the Lord, even in the midst of persecution. Well, as Paul comes, as any book, all right, any book that Paul writes, Paul comes to the conclusion, and he often shares some very poignant thoughts right at the end. Chapter 5, as you recall, begins with the day of the Lord, some of the discussion of the day of the Lord, the end times, what to look forward to, and so forth. And then he makes a very practical, whole practical section, just really exhortations or commands, one right after another. And finally, he comes to really some of what I would call his concluding thoughts in verse number 23. And that's where I want to go tonight. Thoughts that, when you send the kids out the door, moms and dads, you know, they're a teenager and they're going to go do something. You know, I'm going to go do this and this, especially after they get their driver's license. That's always a problem, isn't it? Anyway, and okay, be home at such and such a time. Don't forget, you know, whatever, and don't do this, or make sure you do this. Or sometimes it's the old instructions as a parent, whether it doesn't matter their age, and you've had to help them through something, and you remind them again, okay, after all this discussion, now let me tell you this, here's the things that to not forget when we walk away. So these are some of those truths tonight, things that I think we need to attach to regularly and faithfully as Christians. And so it's a reminder message this evening. Verse 23, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body," or you could say whole spirit, even soul and body. We won't get into the discussion of trichotomy, dichotomy. Some of you even say four parts. Obviously, there's the fourfold. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. All right? What do we got here? Well, we do know that we have an immaterial part and a material part, right? How we divide it up, we'll let the Lord figure that all out. But bottom line is, Paul is talking about, he wants all of you to be completely sanctified. All right? So the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul's passion was that these people would have a testimony of walking with the Lord until Christ comes. May that be our testimony as a church family, that Heritage Baptist Church, until the day the Lord returns, will have a blameless testimony in this community and, most importantly, before the Lord. 24, "Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it." Now that's in connection with verse 23, all right? He will help us with these things. But then as well, he says, "Brethren, pray for us." Don't forget, Paul says, don't forget mom and dad, if I can put it that way. Your spiritual father. "Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss." Did you do that tonight when you came in? Well, he's saying, No. It's talking about a very loving greeting. It was appropriate. I've had plenty of holy kisses on these cheeks as I've traveled around this world. And I had to help teenagers get over it. All right? Okay, guys or gals. All right? It's just a culture. All right? You're not being inappropriate, it's just culture, right? And you'd better, in fact, demonstrate a Christian love, because that's the proper greeting in that culture in that time. So that's what's happening here. we should greet each other with a holy greeting. A hearty, heartfelt, righteous handshake. I charge thee, verse 27, I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. Keep the word of God in front of you. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. What are Paul's final challenges here? Challenges that you and I need to incorporate in our life on a daily basis. First of all, trust God. As I already mentioned, God is doing the sanctifying work, and this is verses 23 and 24 in particular. So he's praying that God would sanctify and change them and grow them and that God would help them. So we see in verses 23 and 24, though we make the clear and direct application to our lives, we need to pray for each other that we'll grow in the Lord, that we'll be blameless until the coming of the Lord. Faithful is he that calleth you also will do it. And yet we see who God is and we need to trust him in this work. You see, God is the peace giver, very God of peace. What is the peace that Paul is talking about here? Is it just a freedom from conflict? Is it simply having everything in order in your life and there's no trouble about? No, that's actually not anything that he's talking about. He's talking about the spiritual prosperity and rest that one has in his relationship with God. He's praying that the God of peace would so work on our hearts and lives that we are always right with him and resting in him. Now that's amazing God that we have that does both of those at the same time. Helping us to grow, helping us to be right, challenging us where we're wrong, encouraging us when we're right, but then changing us and molding us and giving us peace and security in him alone. That's a wonderful God. He is the peace giver. So I can trust him. He is the one who does the sanctifying work. So the word sanctify here, and very God of peace, sanctify, it's a really strong word. He if I can put it this way, he's begging, God, would you sanctify them? It should be our spirit and attitude toward one another. But I'm so grateful that God is big enough to do that. To sanctify us. As I work with and try to help people grow in the Lord, I will tell you that it can be discouraging. It's like, would you please listen to God's word? And yet, I have to remind myself, my job is to give the message. God will do the sanctifying work. So what do I keep doing? Giving them the truth that God can take and mold and make them. But like Paul, I think it's the pastor's heart and it's part of God's call and it should be a part really of our heart for one another in particular. Lord, would you help, and whoever it is you're interacting, would you help them grow in the Lord? Become more like Christ. You need to pray that for your pastor. That I will be continually growing in the Lord Jesus Christ and demonstrating that sanctifying process being done in this life too. I'm glad that God sanctifies us. And no, he says, sanctify you wholly. He's wanting those believers to, in every area of their life, completely, it's the idea, in all respects, no closet untouched. That's really what Paul is driving at. Believer, God wants all of you. Not just a portion of your time, not just a portion of your talents, not just when it's convenient. Not just everything except what I watch on TV or look at the internet. No, he wants all of you. In every respect, he wants you to be holy, to be sanctified, to be set apart to him. And he talks about your whole spirit, soul and body. It's interesting that this is a singular, yet attached to all three of these. What he's saying is, Paul is like heaping superlatives on superlatives here. I want all of you, in every respect, every part, soul, spirit, body, whatever you want to think of, I want you to be wholly sanctified. So let us let God work in our heart to sanctify us completely. May we not reject the convicting power of the Spirit of God through His Word in our life. Whether it's through the preaching and teaching of God's Word or your daily time with the Lord, don't push it aside. Early on in my full-time ministry, had an incident in my life where I recognized later that I was ignoring the convicting work of the Spirit. And I'm grateful. It was so humbling. I remember just, weeping over the matter. Because I finally realized God was sending me signals and I was ignoring them. And I'm glad that God's Spirit He is long-suffering with us, aren't you? And He keeps working with us and He keeps growing us. And He helps us. What joy. Let God completely sanctify you. And not only is He our peace giver and our sanctifier, but He's our sustainer. That we would be preserved to keep us in the state in which He is. If I can put it this way, He wants to pickle you as a Christian. Okay. I know that doesn't sound really nice, does it? I'm not sure I want to be pickled. Anyways, okay. But He wants you to be so thoroughly like His Son, Jesus Christ, that He is the one that promises to sustain us, to guard and to keep us. He'll keep His eye on us. Mom and Dad can't do it. Your Sunday school teacher can't do it. But God always does. Always, always sustain. And then finally, He is the doer of it. Faithful is He that calleth you, who also will do it. So God is our peace giver. God is our sanctifier. God is our sustainer in this wonderful process of growing us into the image of Christ. And God is the doer of it. God, who is faithful in discharging His work of calling or inviting, will also be faithful in bringing to completion, doing. This is a word of action on God's part. Doing His work of sanctifying. Doing holiness in you. Faithful is He that calleth you, who also will do it. Believer, sorry, but you can't get away from God. Now you say, I like that. Yeah, me too. But when He's bringing conviction, you can't get away from God. And He's going to be about doing His good work all the way till He brings you to glory. Isn't that a blessing? I'm grateful for that. Always humble yourself and be ready for it. God's character is such that as we submit in obedience to His will and His commands, this is particularly here directed at verses 12 to 22, all the commands that I didn't read tonight, but really as a scripture as a whole, so as God is in His character is such that He will, as we submit to Him and submit to His will, be obedient to Him, He will perform the sanctifying of our lives. God always completes what He starts. Faithful is He that calleth you, invites you, come, be a Christian. Come, follow me. Who also will do it. I'm so glad for that because I fail often. I can't do it in my own strength. I do not have the spiritual capacity in myself to follow and obey the Lord. And so I'm grateful that the Holy Spirit is with me to empower and strengthen me to do what's right. So number one, trust God. Number two, verse 25, pray for God's servants. Believer, it is important that you continue to pray for those who God in a particular way has called and put into places of faithful ministry for the Lord Jesus Christ. What today in our day and age would be pastors, missionaries, what we might call full-time workers, God's servants. I would include in this list God's deacons here, right? Pastors or deacons here and even our own church. Pray for them. Brethren, pray for us, Paul begged. The work of the ministry is unusual. It can come with great challenges. They also need to be humble and be able to work with people of all different characters and sizes and shapes and personalities and temperaments. Brethren, pray for us. It is a ministry that is beyond the ability of any man to do. But it is a ministry that God calls people to. So pray for us. But let me go further. Though Paul was, the direct application here is to pray for those in ministry, but I think another direct application, let's pray for all of God's servants, not simply those in full-time service. Again, can I ask you, and I know that I've challenged you on numerous occasions, and I'll keep exhorting, that's the better word, exhorting you to do the same. Pray for God's servants, all those who are His children who are serving the Lord. And that's basically every Christian. Now you say, I can't pray for all the Christians. And that's kind of a bogus prayer to say, Lord bless all the Christians. Pray for the Christians you know and the ones especially that are part of our body. Do you pray for one another here? Is it a part of your daily routine to be praying for people here? Use that buzz book. Make it a part of your daily routine. Pray for each other here. You may know of some specific needs. Pray for them. You may just by nature, this is the Galatians 6 passage, you which are spiritual restore such an one, but man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual restore such an one. Anyways, you may come to find out some of the shortcomings of some of us. What should you do about it? Oh, I'm going to go tell so-and-so. No, wrong. Okay. Unless you're fixing the problem, no, don't do that. But what should you do? Pray. Lord, help them. You've allowed me to see this wart on their life, this struggle that they're having spiritually. Your duty then is to pray that God would work and help them grow. Let us be found faithful in the ministry of prayer for God's servants here. Number 3. Verse 26. Let us cherish our church family. So trust God. Always a good thing to do in Christian life, isn't it? He is our peace giver, our sanctifier, our sustainer, and our doer of the work. Pray for God's servants, but then cherish your church family. If we took the time, and I'm not going to do this tonight, but I'm going to give you these references. These are references that Paul gives to the various churches to greet one another with a holy kiss or loving one another. Romans 16:16, at the end of Romans. Romans 16:16. 1 Corinthians 16:20. 2 Corinthians 13:12. Now, a non-Pauline epistle, a Petrine epistle. 1 Peter 5:14. Greet one another. All of these commands in these verses are a command. And the command is this. Start doing it. Don't fail. Get at it. Come on. Maybe you've stopped doing it. Start doing it. I'm reminded specifically, the Thessalonians demonstrate, as we read through both 1 and 2 Thessalonians, an amazing love and unity for one another. And Paul commends them for that, cherishes them. Chapter 1, remember, he commended them for their work of faith and labor of love, all those things. Patience of hope, all right? They were an amazing unit. But I remember when we walked through 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, were the Corinthians showing great love to one another? No, they were pretty divided. I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos. I'm of Peter. I'm of Christ. And with the rich people, we'll bring our steaks to the love feast. And the poor people, you can just bring your PB&J and we're not going to share. I got my steak. Look at me. All right. So there's a lot of division. All the instructions in 1 Corinthians 11 about the Lord's Supper, much of that, the whole context is dealing with unity within the church. Don't mar. Don't take the body of Christ unworthily. That body is probably a reference not to Jesus Christ's physical body. No, that's in heaven. It's talking about the body present, us, the unity of the church. Don't treat the church unworthily. Let us greet one another in love. Cherish who we have here. Some of your most cherished family members really ought to be your fellow believers in your local assembly. That's easy to say when you don't have any family members, physical family members, close at hand. But it should still be the case whether you have extended family close at hand or not. This group of believers here ought to be one of your most cherished group of friends, where we help each other grow in the Lord, where we help each other with our struggles, where we help meet each other's needs at time of needs and necessity. Of all people, you should be able to count on us to be there in the time of your trial. To be there, to walk with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Now, it's just not the love that's there, but it's a holy kiss. You see, in everything, in every one of my relationships here, I need to be concerned for them for God's sake. You see, I look at them with the eyes of God. Greet them, if I could put it this way, that Paul is trying to stress, greet them as God would greet them. How would he interact with this child of his? What would he say to them? How would he encourage or exhort them? And God asks us to do that with one another. We need to be that honest with each other. We need to be that bold. We need to be that loving. It's not just that we chew the cud, verbally speaking, with one another, have fun and enjoy. Now, that's a part of the fellowship, but it should be such a deep-seated relationship that we help each other in holiness. May we never be found helping each other in carnality. Does that make sense? Greet one another with a holy kiss. So, trust God. Pray for God's servants. Cherish your family. Number four, verse 27. Make sure everyone hears God's word. I charge you, he says. He's really wanting them to make a promise. Would you promise me, he says, would you promise me by the Lord? All right, this is serious to Paul. This is not just flippant stuff. All right, cross my heart, hope to die stuff. No, that's kid stuff. All right, he's saying, I want you to promise me before the Lord that this epistle will be read unto all the holy brethren. I could imagine Paul thinking, you know, they never show up at the church at the same time. Have you ever thought that? It's like, have you ever heard a preacher say, if everyone showed up at the same time, we would pack this place out. Okay. Well, Paul is a realist. He understands that that can't happen. It's almost impossible to make it happen. So he says, no, wait a second. Would you make sure that everyone there that loves the Lord, that they would hear all the words of this epistle, that they would hear God's word? Now, what does that mean? That means some people hear it two or three times. Is that all right? Paul's saying, yep, that's all right. How many of you learned algebra? Well, look at that. All right, most of you, all right? You can put your hands down. How did you learn all of those algebraic rules? Did the teacher tell you one time and, phew, I got it down, this is great. Maybe the other example would, how about geography? I love to pick on two-column proofs. Remember those things? Do they still do that in math anymore nowadays? Kids, any of you high schoolers had two-column proofs in geometry? Oh, Joey's the only... Oh, you weren't raising your hand. Okay, I thought she was... I caught her. She was twirling her hair. I thought her hand went up. I said, Joey, you've got geometry already? That's great. Okay, she's a smart one. Okay, anyways, two-column proofs. I remember the first time it was told to me, it's like, oh, what? Now, I may not have had the greatest math teacher in the world, but I finally got it after repeated instruction about the matter. We're doing the wonderful joy of starting to teach Drew. A says A as in apple. B says B as in bat. No, bell. All right, anyways. And guess what he has to do tomorrow or Tuesday? He usually has Mondays off. Does he have Mondays off? Oh, he doesn't have Mondays off. Good job, Mom. Way to go. Okay. Okay. Guess what he'll do then tomorrow morning? Repeat. Repeat after me. And look at this letter. How did we learn our alphabet? Repeat, repeat, repeat. Now, I think you're hoping catching the application. Believer, let us help each other. Love God's word and hear it. I have been called by God in my ministry to make sure I declare unto you the whole counsel of the Word of God. I strive to do that carefully and giving you, as we walk through exegetically through books of the Scriptures, we're doing an overview of the Scripture on Wednesday night, those things. That whole counsel refers to not just simply preaching from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22, but it refers to giving you all the counsel that you need for life and godliness too. I understand those things. But the reality is often we just need to repeat again. We need to remind ourselves of some of the core truths, some of the reason for tonight. Let us help each other hear God's word. When someone comes to you a problem, your experience isn't the most critical. God's word is. Share that. Give them truth to found their life on. You may not be there always for your children, but God's word will be. Let them hear it. Hear it often in your home. Let them cherish it. May they come to grow to love it. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. May we be a church family that cherishes and loves God's word dearly and continues to give it out in our conversations one-on-one, in our ministries and class and in the pulpit here, in our life at home. Make sure everyone hears God's word. And finally tonight, give others the greatest blessing possible. This is verse 28. Give others the greatest blessing possible. What is the greatest blessing? God's grace. Always want God's best for anyone with whom you interact. Don't miss what I've said here. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you, Paul says. It was something that was readily on his tongue. He always wanted God's best for anyone he came across. Any person with whom he interacted. We'll see it amazingly so next Sunday morning in Acts 26 with King Agrippa. Here's a man that in many ways Paul could say, I don't need to do this. He's a wicked man. Am I casting my pearls before swine with this man? And yet Paul was willing in that instant, and he does it for all the churches. He gives them God's grace. He wants them to be blessed by the work of God, the undeserved work of God in our life. And that, in my opinion, in this passage, draws us directly back to verses 23 and 24. I want God to work in you. I want God to grow you. That's giving them God's grace. May God have His complete and full and whole work in your life. We are called to be generous people. The greatest thing I can give to someone is what they need spiritually. So, for the unbeliever, I give them God's grace by sharing salvation. For the believer, I give them God's grace by helping them take another step spiritually to grow in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why at times, financially, we say, I don't know that we need to give them any money. I'm not sure that will help them. Parents, you've been there. You know, the little kid says, I need this. I'm going to die if I don't have this. Yeah, okay. It sounds like some of you know about this, okay? And a wise parent just doesn't give in. He sees he or she sees the big picture and says, let me give you some grace here. Actually, something far beyond what you understand and know. For the believer, we want all of our fellow believers to grow in the Lord Jesus Christ. So let us do all we can to bless others with the grace of God. Our world calls God's grace tolerance. I don't know if it's tolerance when someone had to die for it. Truth, given in love, is God's grace. So I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Believers, let us trust God, our wonderful peace giver, sanctifier, sustainer, and doer. Let us pray for God's servants. Let us cherish our church family. Let us make sure everyone hears God's word. And then let's give to others the greatest blessing possible. Let's give to them God's grace. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this day. Thank you for your word and the truths of it. I pray that you would help us, Lord, tonight to cherish and cling to these truths. And I pray that you would help us to grow in the Lord Jesus Christ. May we be found faithful in praying this and living this out in our lives for one another. Lord, thank you so much for your work in our hearts and lives. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. No one looking about. Believer, maybe tonight you'd say, Pastor, these truths were helpful for me tonight. Maybe it is that you need to trust God, or you see, to increase in your prayer life for God's servants. Cherish God's family here, especially, or make God's word heard by everyone, or give others the greatest blessing possible, grace. Is God working in your heart tonight? Maybe with a quiet, upraised hand, you say, Pastor, that's one of those things is my need. God has challenged my heart, and I want to grow in one of these things tonight to please the Lord. Anyone with a quietly raised hand, say, that's my need tonight. Yes, amen, amen. Several hands, praise the Lord. Father, I pray that you would work on our hearts tonight and help us to remember these powerful yet simple truths, to live them out on a daily basis with one another, with those that we'll meet out in the world, and most importantly, with you. Help us to trust you, and may you do your good work in our hearts and lives this evening. It's in your name we pray. Amen. We're going to close the service in a little different way tonight. I've asked Pastor Allen to come and share some words with us. Pastor Allen, please.